seems sometimes that coincidence is in the eye of the beholder, huh? Yeah. I love stories like that. I love to be able to hear what's going on in the week. We've said in here before that this is not the end-all, the be-all, the sum of our spiritual journey, of our walk with the Lord. You know, sometimes we tend to make it that we go to church. Well, of course, I go to church. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I'm a follower. But if there isn't something happening all week long, if there aren't experiences like this, an experience like Bubba is talking about, and the experiences that we've had during the week with the people that we're working with, you know, what is it that you're bringing to the gathering? The gathering is a place where we share the experiences of God that we've had all week long, and not just a fuel stop so that we can cope with the next week. You know, we've got to change our whole attitude toward the way that we're looking at what this is that we're doing. What is the meaning and purpose of our spiritual lives here? What is the meaning and purpose of life, period? You find out along the way. You find out in all these experiences. You find out what is trustworthy in your life. You find out how coincidences are not necessarily coincidental. You know, it's in the meeting of all of these connections, these human connections, that all these miracles take place. And we can take part of those if we want to. It's our choice. Every single moment, it's our choice if we're going to enter into the miracle that God has for us in that moment or not. You know, it's just like that. It's moment by moment. And what happened here this morning, I was so glad to see people who knew that they needed to come up and just kneel and pray and be prayed with, that they were able to do that this morning. I met a friend that I hadn't seen. He's actually another pastor. I hadn't seen him in a couple of years, although we taught together and we worked together. And just in a Starbucks. And he walked by and we said hi to each other. And I said, "How you doing?" You know, the standard question. And the standard answer is, "Fine, right? I'm doing fine. How you doing, Mike?" "Not so good," he said. And then he walked on and he was with someone else. And if he hadn't been honest in that moment, I wouldn't have called him in a couple of days. We wouldn't have had all the conversations. We wouldn't probably be reconnected right now. We're planning on working together. He's a Christian counselor, but he was going through a rough time. You know, we need to be honest. We need to be immersed in these moments. We need to be authentic. We need not to be afraid to connect with people day by day and moment by moment. You know, that's where all the incredible stuff happens. That's where we make ourselves available. And I think that's what I wanted to talk about this morning. We have a unique kind of gathering here. And one of the uniquenesses of it, there's lots of them, but one of them is that we work heavily with men and women who are going through treatment centers. And so when they're going through a treatment center, typically, they're coming from all over the country, you know, and they come for their 28-day stay, their 30-day stay, and maybe they go into extended care for a while, or they go into a transitional home or a sober living home. So we might see them for only 1 month, maybe two, maybe three, and then they go home. And so there's this constant churning, I guess is the marketing word, but I'd like to call it a constant throughput of people that are coming in and going out. And it's a blessing. It's amazing that the people that we meet, that we would never, ever have a chance to meet otherwise. But it's difficult in that we had to say goodbye to these men and women when they go through. And it just seems that for some reason in the last 3 months, Jeff and I especially have become really, really close to the group of men primarily from Pacific Hills and from other centers that have come through and been with us. They become part of our family, you know. We love seeing their faces every morning and seeing them come in on Tuesday night and Sunday morning, and they help us set up and they help us tear down. And our first two baptisms 3 weeks ago was Ron Dragoo and Matt Crocker, who's still here. And Ron went home last week to Dallas, and Matt's going home tomorrow morning to Providence, Rhode Island. And it's so hard for me not to have Ron here today. And I can't even imagine what it's going to be like on Tuesday when you don't show up, Matt. We've just gotten so close. And so this whole week, I've been thinking about human relationships, you know, what they mean, how we connect, and how we disconnect. And Josh over here is one of our few who came from New Jersey, and he stayed. He never went home. So, yeah, Josh, we need more like you, buddy. No, really, it's great that Matt is going home. It's great that Ron went home because they're taking everything that they gathered here. They're taking this and they're bringing it back to their families. They're taking this seed that has been planted and they're replanting it all over the country. That's a wonderful thing. It's just hard for us. And so I started thinking about human relationships and happiness and how do the two connect or do they connect? And, you know, it's just been a real interesting week for me. But I wanted to talk a little bit about that. Because if human relationships are either the source of our happiness or the vehicle through which our happiness is realized or played out, you know, how do we deal with the fact that human relationships are so fragile? Human relationships, by their very nature, are temporary. Why? Because our lives are fragile and our lives are temporary. And so people are going to be coming and going through our lives. I mean, children are going to grow up and go to college and move out and leave you with an empty nest. And friends and husbands and wives and boyfriends and girlfriends, they come together and then sometimes they split apart. And people get sick and people die. And people change. They grow up and they grow into different, you know, areas of life and different directions. You know, and it's not that relationships are supposed to stay together for life. They do need to move. Matt does need to go home, and I need to let him go. And he needs to let us go. And then there'll be other primary relationships. But we're going to find ways to stay in touch. I've already emailed Ron about 4 or 5 times. He's emailed me and Jeff back to him, and Jeff always replies all, so I get to see all of his reply. You know, we can stay in touch, but it's different. You know, we won't have the physical presence. We won't have their faces, and we won't be able to have lunch or dinner and coffee. And so it changes, but I want to talk about them because they're really important. And Marion and I saw a movie last week that was really on the same subject, and it sort of struck me. And before I launch into that, though, I wanted to take a little digression because I had a friend who, a new pastor came to his church and liked to use movies, and any of you who know me know I like to use movies as illustrations. I think they really speak to us in a lot of deep ways. But he thought that was terrible because to him, movies were part of the secular culture out there and the low morals, and bringing those into the church was just, you know, inappropriate. And he said, I don't want to hear about movies. I want to hear about the Word of God, you know. And so I started to think about that because I like to use movies. And I thought, you know, when you think about it, the ancients, before there was Scripture, before there was a written word, before there was Bible, when we talk about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you know, they didn't have a written word. Tradition tells us that Moses was the first one to start actually writing the first 5 books of the Bible. And but even though they didn't have the Word of God as we have it written down, they had the experience of God every single day. And out of that deep experience they had, that connection with God, they wrote down the stories of their experiences, both as individuals and as a nation. And the good ones they kept, and the really good ones they collected into their sacred scriptures. And they became their Bible. But they were stories of their experiences of God, their deep personal experiences of God. And then Jesus comes on the scene. And by that time, there's a well-established body of sacred scripture in the Hebrew culture, in the Hebrew language. And Jesus quoted from it all the time. In fact, most of the New Testament is quotes of the Old Testament. Did you know that? But Jesus added something. He added his own stories and parables to the quotes from the Word to illustrate and to deepen the understanding that people had about that Word, to tell the truth in as many different ways as he could, to get as many light bulbs on over people's heads as he possibly could. Those were the new stories of his generation. And then guess what? They got written down and collected and put into what we consider the Word. But every generation has its stories because every generation has its fresh and new experience of the living God. And if they don't, they're dead. We all need to add our stories to the sacred body. This is what's going on here. And in ancient times, the stories were told around campfires, verbally, oral tradition. And then later, when they figured out how to write, they wrote them down. And then they figured out how to copy them better and distribute them. And now, in this last century, we have movies that are telling our stories for us. but it's still just the stories we tell ourselves, and the good ones we can keep. And the good ones will reflect the truth. They will correspond with the Word. They will illuminate the Word. They won't contradict the Word. And so we need to tell our own stories, just as Bob did this morning, just as Bubba did this morning. Our own stories of our connection and our experience with God, and see how they can enrichen what we're talking about. All right. That said, there's a movie called Into the Wild. I don't know if any of you have seen it. And I approached it. Okay, Joe's seen it back there. Good. I approached it with a little trepidation because I'm not really a Sean Penn fan, and he wrote and directed it. But this one captured me. And it's a story of a young boy who just graduated from college. He was top of his class. It was a high-end East Coast school. His parents are very wealthy. He was a top athlete. And he becomes so disillusioned by this point in his life with society at large, the cruelty, the corruption, the sickness, and with his parents' home in the micro, their dysfunction and everything that was going on, that he just decided to check out. He was set to go to Harvard Law, but he took his $24,000 in savings and gave it to charity and just started hitchhiking across the country. And he didn't stop to say goodbye to his parents or his sister. He just left them. They had no idea where he was going. And all through the movie, you hear the sister's narration of, you know, where is her brother and what is he doing now? And you see the anguish of his parents. But he was so sure that he was going to find happiness, connection, meaning, purpose in the wilds of Alaska. He was going to go to Alaska, and he was going to just live with the land. And that freedom from obligation, from relationship, from all of the sickness of society was going to give him this pure vision of what creation and meaning and purpose was all about. And so that was his goal. And as he's hitchhiking across the country for 20 months before he finally gets to Alaska, he meets a series of people. And in each case, he develops relationship with them. The first one is a hippie couple that's traveling around the country in their RV. And they take him in, and they take him a certain amount of way, and they feed him, and they develop a relationship. And they care for him deeply. But he is still focused on Alaska. When he leaves them, he doesn't even say goodbye. He just writes in the sand, goodbye and thank you. And the woman's tears are flowing down as she reads the message in the sand. And then later on, he meets a young girl who falls in love with him. And they become fast friends, and they do this and that together. But he leaves, and her tears are flowing down when she leaves. And then he meets an old man, wonderfully played by Hal Holbrook. And this man takes him in, and eventually offers to adopt him because he has no family, and to give him the legacy of everything that he has. And the young boy says to him, "You've got to learn that happiness does not come from human relationship. God has placed it all around us." Now think about that for a second. He tells the man, happiness does not come from human relationship, but that God has placed it all around us. And he leaves to go to Alaska, and the old man's tears are falling down. And he finally makes it. He gets to Alaska. He gets to the edge of civilization, and he just hikes out on his own. And it's wintertime, and he crosses a river that's frozen over and sets up camp on the other side in an abandoned van that he finds, or a bus. And he's left this trail of tears behind him as he is seeking his happiness out here somewhere. And he thought he was prepared. He had books, and he thought he knew how to live in the wild by himself. And he makes it through the winter, but by summer, he's practically starving to death. And a couple attempts at creating a food source that's sustainable fail, so he decides he needs to go back. And by the time he gets back, the river that he crossed so easily because it was frozen is now a raging torrent of rapids, and it's impassable. And he realizes he's trapped. And he goes back to the bus, and he tries, and he tries, and he tries, and he's slowly starving to death. And toward the very end, he's keeping a journal the whole time. He writes in his journal, "Happiness only real when shared. Happiness only real when shared." Through all that he went through, he finally understood that the happiness that he was searching for in the wild, he left behind time after time after time, because he didn't realize where it came from. That it came from connection. It came from sharing. It came from all the tiny little details that we go through every single day and sometimes just blow through. How often do we treat our lives like Nebraska? Explanation? It's flyover country. The only thing that's important is on the coast, right? LA and New York. Everything else you just fly over to get to where you're going. We treat the moments of our lives like flyover country. We just need to get where we're going. And we're missing each and every connection that can bring us into the presence of God, can bring us the meaning and purpose that we're seeking. But if happiness is only real when shared, if happiness comes from the human relationships that we can experience in this life, how can we trust that? How can we share that? How can we enter into that when these relationships are so fragile and so temporary? How do we do that? Now I think it's time to go back to the Word, to go back to the model that Jesus gave us, because there's something really, really on point here that happened at the end of Jesus' life. When Jesus was in Jerusalem and it was coming to the end, and he saw the writing on the wall and he knew his time was short. In John 14 through 17, it's just an amazing section of Scripture. And I would encourage you to read those three chapters, 14, 15, 16, 17, actually four chapters. If you have one of those red letter Bibles, it's all red. It's all Jesus speaking. It's all Jesus talking. He's trying to prepare his friends for his death. He's trying to prepare them for his leaving them. He's trying to comfort them. He's trying to show them how they can move through this break in their fellowship. And it's an incredible thing that he does. He's trying to show them that there is something beyond the things that they can see, beyond the things that they rely on. We all rely on the things that we can see, right? Those are the things that give us a sense of security, a sense of comfort, a sense of meaning. But Jesus is trying to move them beyond that. He's trying to help them see that there's something else. And I want to read you just a little portion of John 14 to try to give you a flavor of what Jesus is trying to get across to his friends as he goes. And he first says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Can you imagine what they were feeling at that moment? These are men and women who the Scriptures tell us left everything to follow him. Left everything. And that doesn't mean they just left their fishing nets or left their jobs. They left their homes, in some cases left their families for months on end as they went through their itinerant paths throughout Judea. They left their very worldview. They left everything that they thought was themselves in favor of what Jesus was giving them. They left everything for him. And now he was telling them he was going to leave them. Can you imagine the terror? Can you imagine the sense of betrayal? Can you imagine the sense of forlornness and abandonment that they were feeling? To have left everything and now he is going to leave. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And you know the way where I'm going. But here comes the protest. First from Thomas, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" But Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Now it's Philip's turn. "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." But Jesus says, and you got to picture Jesus at this point smacking his forehead, maybe taking Philip by the shoulders, maybe shaking him a little bit. "Have I been with you this long, and yet you have not come to know me? Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, then, believe in the works themselves, what you see me do. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and do greater works than these, because I go to the Father. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Strange words. Here's Jesus saying, the Father is greater than I. Here is Jesus saying, I don't do anything that I don't see the Father do. All I do is what the Father does in me and through me. Strange words, especially for those of you, those of us who have been schooled in the church to understand the Trinity, right? The Trinity, where we say that all three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are co-equal, co-eternal, made of the same stuff. How then is Jesus saying the Father is greater than I? See, the miracle of unity is that separate things become one. Is the Trinity then wrong, this concept of theology of the Trinity? No. It was decided by bishops at a council in Nicaea 300 years after Jesus, and it doesn't appear in the Bible. Oh, well then if it's not in the Bible, is it wrong? No. Like everything, our theology, our stories are an expression of the experience we have with God. Think about how the first followers of Jesus had experienced God. First of all, through nature, they experienced God as the cosmic creator and ruler of everything that is seen, ruler of the universe. But then, through Jesus, they experienced him as their intimate friend, as their teacher, as their healer, as their restorer. And then when he was gone, no longer seen, they experienced God as unseen pure spirit, as comforter, strengthener, helper. How do you deal with that? We know that God is one. It's burned into the Hebrew consciousness. And yet now we've experienced him in three different ways. You express it as best you can. And then you say, it's a mystery. You'll never understand it, which is exactly what the church did. But the point is, it comes from experience. And in the unity of Father, Son, and Spirit, separate things become one. And now Jesus is saying, I and the Father are one. And because I and the Father are one, I do everything that the Father would do. You don't need to see the Father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. And furthermore, when you and I are one, then we will be in the same state. The things that you see me do, you will do, and greater things than these, because you and I are one, and I and the Father are one. Unity. Separate things becoming one. This is what Jesus is trying to get across. This idea of unity and what it does to relationship, whether seen or unseen. Finally, and you have this one on your sheets if you want to look at it, at John 16:7, he takes it a step further. And what does he say? He says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Another strange saying of Jesus. You know, there's another movie. Here I am with movies again. And at the end of the movie, a young Jewish girl is with her mother, and she finds a crucifix in the home. And it's a crucifix that has the corpus on it, has the body on it. And she says, what's this, Mom? And she says, well, that's my friend Matt's necklace. And he's a Christian, and he left it here. And then she points to it and says, well, who's that on the cross? And she says, what would you say if I told you that was their God? And she says, wow, they're lucky. They can see their God. Are we lucky if we can see our God? You know, the Hebrews had a huge prohibition. One of the main prohibitions in their law was never to make a graven image of God, never to represent Him in any medium, in any way. You were not to cut stone. You were not to make a carving. Never do anything to represent God. Why? Because God is spirit. John 4. God is pure spirit. Anytime we take pure spirit and move it into something that can be expressed, something that can be seen, we have taken a step away from pure experience of that spirit. God is pure spirit. The only way we can experience God is in a pure spiritual relationship with Him. To take a step away is to change, to alter, to create a reflection. It can be a beautiful reflection, but it's still a reflection. And the problem with graven images, the problem with idols is that we end up worshiping the idol and not the God that stands behind the idol. It happens every time that it is done. And sometimes we do the same thing with Scripture. We do the same thing with the Word. The Word is an expression, a representation of the deep experience of God. But we are seeking the God behind the Word, and we can't stop short. Jesus is saying, my very physical existence with you is what you are coming to rely on. It is limiting you. If I don't go away, you will continue to rely on me. You will continue to look to me to do the things that you can do when you and I and the Father are one. If I go, that is lifted. If I go, you have the opportunity, with that crutch removed, to move into the pure spiritual state that the Spirit of God can take you. It is to your advantage that I do this. This is what Jesus is trying to tell us. And He said, even though my relationship with you moves from something seen to something unseen, it lives. I live. And because I live, you live in me. The relationship doesn't end because we can't see it anymore. The relationship lives on. If we can move into the spiritual center of what Jesus is trying to give to us. God is spirit. We have to come to grips with the understanding that ultimate comfort, ultimate happiness, comes from things unseen, not from things seen. Everything in us wants to rely on things seen. Thomas says again, I won't believe until I put my hands into the wounds. And so Jesus lets him do that. And he says, now I believe. And what does Jesus say? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. We've got to understand this. Until we can learn to see things that are unseen, we are not fully human. Until we can learn to trust things that are unseen, we are not fully children of God. Jesus is trying to draw us into a perfect relationship that is not based on things seen. And so, as we say goodbye to Matt, as we say goodbye to so many of our friends, as relationships move and flux and dance through our lives, we can hold on to each one of those threads in pure spirit if we so desire. Everyone who we touch and everyone who has touched us becomes part of the fabric of our lives. So often I am thanked for what I teach and what I give, and Matt has done that, and I say, I have learned so much from you. What do I learn from a newcomer? I learn what it looks like to be in the throes of your first love. What so often have we lost, those of us who have been at this for quite some time, a few decades now? We lose our first love. We forget what it's like to see that fire in the eyes and see the vibration and the excitement of that period of the first love. To see that again, to relive that through Matt, to feel it again in my own spirit, to hear the questions that he asked, to hear my responses as if they come from somebody else, to have these conversations. Everybody is enriched. Everybody wins. And the Spirit of God is laughing among us and dancing in our midst. That's where we need to go. And so I'm going to miss my friend. I'm going to miss my friends. But we're going to stay in touch. We're going to keep our relationship alive. And the Spirit of God among us all is thicker and richer for everyone who has passed through our doors. Let's pray. Father, it's hard to say goodbye. And you know that. I think you would worry much more about us if we didn't find it hard to say goodbye. So thank you for the depth of our relationship and the affection and the feeling that we have for each other. Help us to look beyond the things seen to the things unseen that you give us so richly, that is available to us at every single moment that we breathe. And we just ask you to be patient with us, strengthen us with your Spirit when we are feeling weak, when we are finding that our way is growing dark and we're losing it. Father, just come and hold us in the palm of your hand and let us know that it's all right. There is no risk in you. The love that you have for us will never be quenched, and we can always count on it, even in the changing human relationships that we find every day. Thank you, Father, for this and each day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Okay, let's stand. Jeffy?
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Amen. See you soon. See you next week.